let's hear God's word as we come into his presence. The psalmist says, I will bless Jehovah at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Jehovah. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify Jehovah with me, and let us exalt his name together. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning on the Lord's Day to seek your help, to bless your holy name, to rejoice in your presence, to make our boast in Jehovah. None of these things, Lord, we are naturally prone to. And so we ask of the help of God the Holy Spirit, just like John, who was found in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Help us, Lord, we pray. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our first hymn, hymn number 595 in Christian hymns and 638 in the New Christian hymns. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Father, we come once more this Lord's Day morning into your presence on the basis of your Son and our Savior's work, his person, and his saving work, and his continuing work of intercession on our behalf. Lord, we are reminded this morning especially that you are the one who is the commander of prayers. You command your people to call upon you. You're not only the one who commands us, but you are the hearer of prayers. And so, eternal Father in heaven, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will pour out upon us the spirit of prayer and supplication and intercession. We pray, Lord, that as a people of God, we might surround the throne and flock the throne, your eternal throne, so that we might find grace in time of need. And we pray that you will be exceptionally abundant to us in and through and upon the word, so that we might be built up in the most holy faith and be abundant to us because of your exceeding great mercies, the riches of your grace, we pray. Lord, we pray for those who are grieved at this time. We think of the loss of many whom we know. We pray for Rose and her parents on both sides, as they have lost both their grandmothers, her grandmothers, at this period. We thank you that they were believing people, that they trusted in you and they are with you. And Lord, we pray that you will help us also to walk the narrow way until we are taken from this world at your appointed time. But we ask for comfort for them. We ask for comfort for the family of Norman Wells, with a young family, himself being relatively young. Lord, pour out your grace and mercy upon Mrs. Wells and the children, that they might know you as we have sung, their defense, their might, their tower, and the ground of their being. And so that until they reach home to be with their father and husband, they will know your strength and grace in abundance in the midst of grief and the loss of their dear and loved one. We also remember Mrs. Scott Pearson and the family as a whole. We pray, Lord, that you will sustain them as Dr. Scott Pearson has been taken to be with the Lord. We pray for others that we do not know, but are your children and are grieving at this time, that they might know what it is to find refuge in the one who is distressed in all our distresses. Help us to understand by your Spirit that we live in a world of sickness and woe and death, and worse, of sin and rebellion. But we also live in an age which is the age of grace extended to all, so that we might not perish but have eternal life as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those among us who are aged and infirmed, be with them. And we pray that this Lord's Day you will meet with us according to your word, so that we might grow in grace and in thankfulness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read into our portion of Scripture this morning, a reading from the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. " And reading up to verse 14, and then we'll read verse 20, which we will consider in part this morning with the Lord's help. Let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Then Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that it may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all the peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him after a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations, and the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not Behold, is it not of Jehovah of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. And then verse 20. But Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It was my intention to look at verse 20 and verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 together. But I think we will only be able to consider the very first part of this verse 20. Behold, or but, Jehovah is in his holy temple. Well, we've been considering how this whole prophecy has been constructed on the basis of the trouble and the chastisement that is in store for the people of Israel. It's revealed to many prophets. It was revealed, of course, in Moses. We have it already in the book of Moses in Deuteronomy, and then throughout the Old Testament. But now it's all coming to a head, because very close at hand are the trouble that awaits the people of Israel, God's people. And we saw that Habakkuk has many questions which he brings to the Lord. One in verse 3. Why do you have to see iniquity and violence. And then verse 13, the Lord would bring a more unrighteous nation to chastise his people who are his own chosen people. And we saw last time in a series of answers that the Lord Jehovah in verses 12 to 14 speaks about the two humanities, one temporal, one eternal, one made up of people of this age and one made up of God's own people who've been saved through faith and continues to live by faith. Now verses 2 to 20 in chapter 2 is a block of divine speech given to Habakkuk the prophet. Notice how it begins in verse 2. Then Jehovah answered me and said, and it goes right up till the end of the chapter in verse 20. And so the very first part of verse 20 are the words of Jehovah, which ends with Jehovah himself declaring a doctrine that should fill us with awe and wonder and reverence and confidence. They're there in those words, but Jehovah is in his holy temple. You will remember, of course, and as I have read part of the chapter, that right before this is a pronouncement of the curse and the judgments that come upon the nations of the earth. And of course, as we have been reminded, and what concerns Habakkuk and the people of God is the chastisement that is in store for the people of God. And then suddenly, in verse 20, the majority of it is the woe pronounced upon the nations of the world and those who do not live by faith. But then suddenly, abruptly, things change. And we have that connective word, but, or a contrasting connective word, but. And it's a statement that is of utmost importance, which undergirds all of biblical understanding and theology. And it's the foremost doctrine of God. But Jehovah is in his holy temple. This, as I say, is a foundational doctrine. This is the very center and heart of all of the scriptures. The Bible is about, it is the word of God, but it is a word from the God who really is Jehovah. And here he is drawing a contrast between all that has gone before, or almost everything that has gone before. He's already drawn a contrast in verses 12 to 14. We considered that last time. The city of man and the eternal city of God. The earthly city or societies and nations and the eternal city. And now he's drawing a contrast between the entirety of what has gone before and says, but Jehovah is in his holy temple, referring to the existence of God in his most resplendent and glorious way. God is in every place, but his resplendent glory and majesty and power and righteousness in its highest degree is displayed in the temple, the heavens above, in which he dwells. And so you see, he's shifting the focus so far from the earth and from man to God and to heaven. As human beings cannot navigate, let alone live his life, if he builds his life upon himself and the wisdom and the knowledge of man, or his power, or whatever wealth he might have accumulated technologically or scientifically or otherwise. And of course, all these are but gifts of God, for God has programmed the world in such a way and made man in his likeness so that he might be beneficiary of all these wonderful principles and gifts God has built into the world. But man cannot live if he finds himself, if he founds himself or builds himself on man and his understanding. His foundation and his direction must come from God. But Jehovah, who is in his holy temple. You notice this is how Habakkuk himself, through the direction of God the Holy Spirit, has repeatedly gone back to find stability in his life in the midst of questions and sorrow. We have it there in the 12th verse of chapter 1. Before that is the trouble and the travail of Habakkuk. And then here is the stability and the direction. Are you not from everlasting, O Jehovah my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Jehovah, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. He's turning his attention. And the Spirit of God is doing that to the prophet. For his benefit and the benefit of the people who live there and for our own benefit. From man and his problems to Jehovah. We have it again in the first verse of chapter 2, which we considered. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. There's his direction changed again. Or verse 4 of chapter 2. But the just shall live by his faith. Faith in Jehovah. Not his manufactured faith that everything will be well. And then last time we saw again, from the city of man to the cities of God. There are two humanities, two societies, two realities, the earthly and the temporal. There are two tenses, isn't there? Verse 14, for the earth will be filled. That's to come, and that's what Abraham and his descendants and all of the people of God down throughout the centuries and those who are to come look for a city which has foundations, looking to the eternal, the spiritual. But above and beyond that, in verse 20, to the God of eternity, Jehovah himself. And that is the fifth pointer to Jehovah. Not now just the city, but the maker of the city, as we have in Hebrews 11. And as we have, of course, Abraham's faith and his longing for. Now this is a fundamental truth. This is a revelation that is given to Habakkuk And it's a revelation that God's people should always bear in mind. So far, Habakkuk has been concerned by and large with his people, with the trouble and the chastisement that was going to come upon his people. He was certainly concerned for his own self as to what was going to happen to him. Concerned about Israel and how the nations would destroy Israel and the present day realities. Why do you show me these trouble and iniquity and violence and judgment? And while to a degree that is only natural and even proper, now Jehovah God, as he closes his words, direct words to Habakkuk, shifts his mind entirely from anything to do with man, and also shifts the focus not only from heaven and the eternal realities, but to Jehovah himself. You see, this is both our problem and our need. That is, the problem is this. We're often, without thinking and without direction, because that's the propensity of our mind, as the hymn writer puts it, prone to wander and prone to leave the God I love. We are overly focused on our troubles at the present, or our immediate future, our lives in this world, the cities and nations and empires of this world, of our own existence in this world, which is but for a flashing moment. This is a great problem. It's a problem also, not only in the way we live our lives and in the way that our minds are exercised about these things, but it's a problem in our spiritual life. Much of our preaching can be man-centered. Much of our preaching, in the name of relevance, ignores the eternal verities. By and large, if God exists or is brought in, he's just there to pacify our current problems. Much of our praying has to do with this current world and our existence and our own. I, me, and my own. There's nothing wrong with this in proportion, you see. But if you begin to take the rafters and try to make that the foundation, then the whole edifice will crumble. So you see, in our life, in our reading of the Word of God, in our preaching and in our praying, we must be reminded of this. But Jehovah is also our need. A fundamental need is to build our lives upon Jehovah. Stayed upon Jehovah. Isaiah 26:3. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in parable form, he who builds on my words, hears them and does them, is like one building upon a rock. Building upon the word of God. Building upon God himself. And we need to lift our eyes to the heavens. Jehovah is in his holy temples. The one who is the high and holy one. You see, we see this right from the beginning to the end of the Bible, do we not? Now, the Bible is a book which is God's revelation to man about his origin, about his essence, about his destiny, about his condition, and about his salvation in Jesus Christ. But you see, the Bible never begins with man and his problems. What do we read in the opening words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. And if you go right to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it's exactly the same thing. It's about Jehovah God and Jesus Christ and his final words to the churches. Job had this very same experience, the most righteous and most godly man as heaven itself. God himself testified of this, boasting about him, if you're going to speak in human language, to Satan himself and before the courts of heaven, the most righteous man. And in his sufferings, there was no answer. But when the Lord appeared, and that is when Job begins to become stable under the pressure of his life. We have this so supremely only a few decades before Habakkuk in Isaiah, do we not? Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's an exact parallel of what we have here in Habakkuk. There we are concerned about the cities and the towns and the nations of the earth and the Chaldeans, the empire that will rise up to destroy the children of Israel. And at the end of Jehovah's speech, he says, but Jehovah is in his holy temple. Exactly what happens in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Oh, we could put it this way. In the year that King Uzziah, who was the earthly king of Judah, he was a good king, relatively. He feared God. He was not a perfect man. That year he died. And the hope of Israel was dashed because they had a long history of ungodly kings. But you notice what we are told. I saw the Lord, Adonai, the sovereign king and master. That's what it means. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The earthly king is dead. But the high king of heaven is enthroned, and Isaiah was given a vision of him. Isaiah was, by the Spirit of God, caused to raise his eyes from the earth and the tragedies and the problems and the difficulties and the dangers that lay ahead, to the vision of the sovereign king and master, who is the high and lofty one, lifted up. And his train, or the robe of his train, filled the temple, encompassing all of existence. We see exactly the same thing in the New Testament. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, you have the Lord Jesus walking on water, and Peter wants to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks his permission, and the Lord Jesus Christ grants him permission to come. And you remember what happens. He starts miraculously by the power of the Lord Jesus to walk on this water. But as soon as he began to look at the wind, which was boisterous, and the waves, he began to sink. That's the same principle here that we are seeing in the doctrine that Jehovah himself lays down. If Habakkuk were to look at the cities and the nations and the life of Israel on the earth, and what awaited them in the future, and that was all his focus, he would sink, and so would all of true Israel. So would Isaiah before him. He would have no strength to continue. His perspective would be all wrong. It would zap his spiritual strength and energy, besides it being a sin. It's an absolute sin for God's children to be preoccupied with the things of the earth than their great God and Savior, the one who is lifted up, and the Holy One in his holy temple. You see, when our perspective, that is our general outlook on life, unless it is constantly corrected, our prayers and our preaching is all basically to do with how we can make a better life on this earth, man-centered. Concerned with our doings and our works, even for the Lord, as Martha was. And then we are so perturbed by the fears and dangers and troubles and turmoils and the boisterous wind that sweep into our life from time to time. Then at the very best we will be but stunted Christians. But you see, in the midst of all this, and whatever your turmoil or trouble or unease of heart is, this text is for you and for me. Not only in times of trouble. Remember what James tells us. If we are at ease, rejoice. Praise Jehovah that he has allowed calm waters for a season. Should we not all learn from the great pagan Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar? I repeat again his words. I know we go often to this, but I'm reminded of this often. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he said he looked at his magnificent achievements and he was laid low. The Lord Jehovah struck him. It's exactly what's happening in the world today. Not only are the nations continuing as if they think that our wisdom and our technologies and our scientific advancement can save us, then all of a sudden, the nations are struck down. Our wealth is dissipating at an alarming rate. Businesses are dissolving, which means so many employees will be left without employment. There is death and disease and devastation in this broken world. See, the Lord does humble the nations. But then Nebuchadnezzar was brought to his senses. It was done only for a determined period. It wasn't the final judgment. There will be a final judgment, which will be fixed, and there will be no change or opportunity. But in Daniel's case, there was an end to it, and this is what we read. At the end of that time, what time? Of his humiliation. See, that's what the Lord did to him. The proud Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. But at the end of that time, determined by God, well, listen to these words. Nebuchadnezzar lifted my eyes to heaven. Isn't that exactly what Jehovah does here in verse 20? But Jehovah is in his holy temple. See, this is where insanity returns. This is where the proud are humbled. As long as they look at themselves and their achievements and their own wisdom, until calamity strikes and they're brought not only a sudden halt, but driven into the dust of the earth. And then we do not come to our senses, like the prodigal, like Nebuchadnezzar. But he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And listen to the next words. And my understanding returned to me. See, this is why it's foolish to deny the existence of God. That's why the Bible says, the fool says there is no God. Because the fool has made himself God. Not that he's not an intellectual. But in the ultimate conclusion about life, he's made himself the center and end of everything and the standard. When my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Let's just stop there. Isn't that true even in this earth? Cain thought he could wipe Abel out. But God provided another seed. And the Church of God has existed right throughout history. No institution, not even nations have existed from the very beginning of human history. Try to wipe out the Church of God in all generations. The Old Testament, Israel. In the New Testament, the Church of God. But his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And this is a lesson that we ought to learn and to practice every time our hearts are troubled, or every time we're prone to self-confidence and ease because things are going well. See, God gives us a perspective of human beings. God has his own perspective. There's the human perspective of man, which is all twisted. You know, there are people who today say, well, we're just like any other living organism. Like the ant or the cockroach. There's another spectrum of utter folly. This is what happens when man is left to decide his own standard. Others think that man is the master of his own destiny. And you can see what happened to men like Nebuchadnezzar and Hitler and every empire builder. They're all ground in the dust. But there's a divine perspective. And what does the Lord Jehovah say about man? Man is like a vapor that appears in the morning and disappears with the rise of the sun early in the morning. Man is like the grass. All his glory is like the flower of the grass which fades away. What about nations? This is what Jehovah says in that momentous chapter in Isaiah Chapter 40, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Insignificant. That's what it means. And are counted as the small dust on the scales. The nations, not one, all the nations put together, like a speck of dust on the scale, so minuscule it makes no difference to the business of time and eternity. Whatever the nations do or claim to, God judges them in the balances and it makes no difference to him. He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, all inconsequential in their self-esteem and their self-assessment and their lives on the trajectory without God. This is a lesson we ought to learn. We can't expect the world to know. The world is relying on itself. And all our leaders, they can't even protect themselves. The politicians and the scientists and the doctors, they're also subject to all these things. This, of course, not to decry all the help that we do get by God's good grace, the skills which He gives man, even in the midst of all this, to alleviate the suffering of man. We are not to be churlish about that. We are to be grateful and thankful to them for it. But we must not put our dependence on it. We must not be preoccupied with that, you see. We must lift our eyes to Jehovah who is in the temple. You see, what's happened since the fall is man is so deified and God is so humanized, at least in our thinking. It's very hard to tell the difference. In fact, we see often men glorified far more and spoken of than God Himself. Even as believers, we're always wandering away our own way, into our own thinking, our own, according to our own wisdom, rather than looking up to Him. But you see, our text and the Bible as a whole will have none of this. He calls His children to lift up their eyes like Isaiah, like Job, like Moses in Genesis 1, like the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 22. So that we might put our fundamental trust in Him. Habakkuk has already done this in the 12th verse of chapter 1, which we considered. Are you not from everlasting, O Jehovah my God, my Holy One? Therefore we will not die. And so as the people of God, we must have confidence in Him in the midst of all these things. The psalmist says, Jehovah will perfect that which concerns me. If we are His children, just like a father and mother are concerned for the welfare of their children, not only concerned for the welfare of their children, they're concerned for the very best for their children. And this is where faith comes in and the logic of faith. Do you think a fallen man, and this is how the Lord Jesus said Himself, didn't He? If you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father will give you the best of gifts through every difficulty. The Apostle Peter says in his epistle, the God of grace has called us into His eternal glory after we have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, and strengthen us. Are we going to be like fallen men who are only interested in themselves and what they can provide? Or are we going to be like believers often, and the children of Israel in the Old Testament and the church by and large, and we ourselves, or at least let me say concerning me, often prone to think in these ways? Look to the earth, the city of man, life on this earth, rather than the eternal city and the eternal one. And above all, let us not be anxious, or let us not allow anxiety to take hold of us. Jehovah says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so let us say, with that glorious hymn writer, written in the 8th century, 1200 years before our time, that this is the communion of the saints and the historic trajectory of faith, the hymn that we sang, Be Thou my vision, Lord of my heart. Nothing, naught be all else to me. All else may be nothing, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Oh, when we sing these hymns, I saw a line in the hymn that we sang. We said, thou and thou only my first, only first in my heart. Do we not have to confess that this is not us most of the times? And therefore the word of God comes to us and says, but Jehovah is in his holy temple and he will accomplish that which concerns us. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Be thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. But Jehovah is in his holy temple. No matter what our heart is disturbed by today. Or as the psalmist says, Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not slumber. And he will not allow your foot to be slipped, to be moved. He who keeps you is the everlasting Jehovah. So, people of God, let us constantly, as we are either seduced or saddened, or in our own unbelief, when we turn away and look to our own selves or to man, predominantly, may be reminded of the word of God. Jehovah is in his holy temple. In the year of the death of a good and godly king, let us look to the Lord Adonai, who is seated in the heavens, high and holy, who reigns and does whatever he pleases, to the glory of his name and the blessing of his people. Amen. Well, let's conclude by singing hymn number 45 in New Christian Hymns and 59 in the old Christian hymns. God is in his temple, the Almighty Father. 59 in the old Christian hymns and 45 in the new Christian hymns.
Let us raise in our prayers.
Let's close with prayer. Our glorious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercies with which you have dealt with the sons of men, even with Cain and Esau and Nebuchadnezzar. But above all, how merciful to you are to us, that we would often go our own way, even as the people of God. We're often meddling about predominantly with the wisdom of the world and the concerns of the world. Lord, we pray that you will help us to lift our eyes to Jehovah Triune, enthroned in the heavens, who is the ruler of heaven and earth. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Help us to remember that our help comes from you and you alone. You might use mediums through which, and the skill of man which you have given to him, through which you might heal us and keep us. But ultimately our help comes from you, and help us to have you as our best thought, day and night, waking or sleeping. May we long to have the knowledge of your presence increasingly with us, so that our minds are caught up with things above and the one who dwells in the eternal heavens. We thank you, Lord, that you will perfect that which concerns us, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Tribulation, sickness, temptations, and even sins. Oh, help us to turn to you. We pray for those who do not know you. Pray that you will help each one of us to prepare for the day of our departure and our presentation before the judge of all the earth, that we might embrace him as Savior before we have to deal with him as the judge of all the earth. The people of God, may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal joy and glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And to him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.